Word of the Lord. Now after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. The angel's appearance was like lightning, his clothing white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus, who is crucified. He's not here, for he has risen, as he said he would. Come, see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. And behold, he is going before you to Galilee, and there you will see him. See, I have told you." So the women departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy, and they ran to tell his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and said, "Greetings!" And they came up, and they took hold of his feet, and they worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to meet me in Galilee." While they were going, behold, some of the guard went into the city and told the chief priests all that had taken place. And when they had assembled with the elders and taken counsel, they gave a sufficient sum of money to the soldiers and said, "Tell the people, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we were asleep. And if this comes to the governor's ears, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble." So they took the money and did as they were directed. And this has been the story spread among the Judeans to this day. Now the 11 disciples did go to Galilee, to the mountain which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him. But some doubted. And Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the peoples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. One of the things you hear about when it comes to eyewitness testimony is that if everyone has their story exactly the same, you know it was a conspiracy. And so the four Gospels all tell slightly different versions of the resurrection. Some of the women must have seen two angels, but in Matthew's Gospel, there was just one. In Mark's Gospel, which is by far my favorite way of all the four Gospels ending, I had a favorite professor who's also a pastor in undergrad. His name's Phil Ruge-Jones, and he knows the entire Gospel of Mark word for word by heart and loves to tell it. And there's scholarly evidence that this is actually the way that Mark was originally shared, that people learned it word for word by heart and would go to the next town over and the next town over and have everyone who wanted to hear it gather around, and then they told the tale. And that's one of the reasons that Mark is so quick and so short. The Greek word euthys appears in Mark over 33 times. Euthys means immediately. Immediately this happened, and then this happened, and then this happened. Mark can't wait to tell you everything that's the most important things to learn about Jesus. And if you look in your Bible at the end of Mark, there's really three endings. There's the ending, and then the shorter additional ending, and then the longer additional ending that looks a lot more like Matthew's gospel that we just read. But the original ending of Mark ends like this. The angel appears, shows the women the empty tomb, and the women are amazed and joyful, but also terrified. And Mark says, and they ran away and told no one. And you imagine the storyteller just walks off the stage. And the reason that's so wonderful and brilliant is because it's on the listener now to carry the story, to go and tell others. But we're not studying Mark today, we're studying Matthew. We've been journeying to the cross for the last several Sundays as part of a Lenten journey, part of preparation for this wonderful celebration that we call Easter, the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. And there's three things I want to focus on for our sermon today. Three scandals, the three scandals of Easter. But before we go any further, would you please pray with me? Lord Jesus, we ask that you would continue to draw near to us today. We have done our best to follow you to the cross, and now we seek to follow you to where you say you will meet us next. Just as the disciples met you in Galilee, Lord, we want to meet you in your word today. We want to meet you when we wake up tomorrow. We want to follow you out into the world, seeking to save those who are lost, to love as you have loved, to bring your kingdom and to make disciples. So, Lord God, we ask that your word would continue to work in us today by your Spirit. And Lord God, whatever that I say that is not your word, may it fall to the ground like dust. But may your word remain and keep us in your grace, Jesus. Amen. Three scandals of Easter. The first scandal is the most obvious one. It's the one that many of you are wearing on your person right now. We have a giant one right here on the wall. It's the scandal of the cross. The scandal of the cross is important to remind ourselves of because it has become more often an ornament, a wall decoration, a piece of jewelry. We must always remember and remind each other that before it was ever those things, it was a piece of torture and execution used by an empire, by the state, against anyone that it deemed necessary to do to. To be crucified is to be utterly rejected by society. To be crucified is not to have an ally left, not to have a good defense lawyer, not to have friends in high places, not even to have the dignity of a painless death and a quiet burial. To be crucified was to be beaten in public, to be stripped naked, forced to carry the cross through the city into the executioner hill. So, for us as Christians to worship a man who was crucified is profoundly, profoundly, depending on your perspective, either revolutionary, hopeful, faithful, or stupid. Only failed messiahs ended up on crosses in Jesus' day. In fact, there were several who came before Jesus claiming to be the son of David, claiming to be the promised king, the one who would restore Israel, make it great as it had been in the days of old. And most, if not all of them, ended up on crosses when Rome caught whiff of them, when the crowds got a little too riled up, when the Pharisees and the Sadducees decided it was time to shut this down. And so the first scandal of Easter is the scandal of the cross. We worship a God crucified. In the stories we heard Thursday night, as you read your Bible in Matthew 27, the disciples fell away. Judas betrayed Jesus, but the other 11 didn't do much better. None of them refused to stand next to Jesus at his trial to say, yes, this man is the Messiah, the promised Son of God, and we will go with him just as we promised to do. It's said that only a few women and possibly John were there by the cross as Jesus was crucified, but none of them were bold enough or faithful enough to face the scandal of the cross with Jesus at that time. The first scandal of Easter is the scandal of the cross. And as Paul writes, it is foolishness to those who are perishing, those who live by the way of the world and understand things as they ought to be understood. But to we who are being saved, it is the very truth of God. It is the hope of the world. It is the revolutionary understanding that even though Jesus went to the cross, he did it intentionally, with great purpose. As Karina and Grace and many other of the kids helped to demonstrate, it was the grand defeat of our enemies that took place on the cross and the resurrection, even when all seemed lost. The second scandal of Easter is the scandal of the resurrection. Historically speaking, in Jesus' time, there were plenty of gods who died and rose again, plenty of Roman and Greek and Egyptian and Syrian and Persian gods who at one point or another in their great mythic tales encountered death and then came back to life. That's not scandalous, not at least in a contextual, historical way. What's scandalous about the resurrection, what's scandalous about Christ's resurrection, is that it was not simply an idea. These great mythic gods for whom temples were built had the stories of their resurrection spread not through eyewitness accounts, but through mythic narratives. Moreover, these resurrections were always of an entirely spiritual nature. By the time of Jesus' day, and this continues to persist in our Western culture now, the Greek philosopher Plato had convinced much of the world that what you could see and feel and touch with your hands was not really reality as we knew it. There was a greater reality, a spiritual world, a mental world, a world of forms. That was the true reality. And therefore, any Greek god that died and rose again in a spiritual way and paved the way for us to leave our bodies behind, to have a spiritual resurrection with that heavenly being. Leaving behind the physical world, the world that requires brushing your teeth, going to the bathroom, washing your face, doing your laundry. What's scandalous about Christ's resurrection is that it was not merely a tale that paved the way to enlightenment or opened up a path to a spiritual eternity. What's scandalous about Christ's resurrection is that it is a bodily resurrection. As we confess many times when we say the Apostles' Creed, we say we believe that Christ descended to hell, and we also believe that Christ rose bodily. We believe in the resurrection of the body. Many times, as we'll see in the coming Sundays, Jesus sits down with the disciples to eat, to break bread, to show Thomas and others the wound in his side, and the scars on his hands. Christ's resurrection was not simply an opportunity for us to find greater enlightenment or spiritual freedom, leaving this world behind, leaving this body behind. Christ's resurrection is scandalous because it restores everything about us, mind and soul, yes, but body too. Jesus broke bread with his disciples. Jesus cooked fish by the shore with his disciples. Jesus hiked up mountains with his resurrected body. The Apostle Paul continues to fight this understanding, to convince people beyond their affront to the scandal of the resurrection, as he writes to traditionally Greek cultural cities, explaining that the God who made everything, who made you body and soul, if you believe in Christ, if you are baptized into Christ, then you will die body and soul, and you will be resurrected in Christ, body and soul. We still struggle with this. If you've ever seen Looney Tunes, you know what happens when one of those irascible coyotes or villain-type characters dies. What do you see? You see a white, ethereal, Casper-like ghost playing a harp ascending to the heavens. That's Platonic thought that continues to shape our culture today. But it's not biblical thought. Biblical thought shows us, as we sung earlier this morning, that Christ does not pave the way to heaven for our spirits. Christ unlocks heaven and brings resurrection life to us here today. The resurrection is Jesus' no, refusal to accept our no. Our sin is the reason Jesus went to the cross, both figuratively and literally. Jesus went willingly as a sacrifice, but also withstood and underwent all that the world requires, keeping the peace, enforcing our way. It is our sin that insists upon our way. And it was that sin that sent Jesus to the cross. But the resurrection was Jesus' refusal to take death, to take our rebellious no for an answer. Jesus wants to be with us, body and soul. And so he comes to us. He goes to the cross. He is resurrected. That brings us to the final scandal, the scandal of grace. The scandal of grace is that we did not deserve any of this. Many a great preacher and teacher has pointed out that were there just one or two sinful human beings, Jesus still would have gone to the cross for them. The God of all, the one who made the stars in the sky and the DNA, the very core of our being, is willing to endure suffering, humiliation, and death for me, for you, for each and every one of us. But even if it was just one of us, Jesus would have done it all the same. The scandal of grace was not simply in the act of the cross, but was present in every act that Jesus did. You see, in Luke 15, Jesus is once again dining, breaking bread, going into the homes of prostitutes, of sinners, of tax collectors. And the religious leaders say, "What on earth are you doing? This is scandalous. You really think you're the Messiah and you're going into these sinners' homes?" Jesus responds with three great parables. He says, if a shepherd has 100 sheep and 99 are doing fine, but he realizes one is missing, what does he do? He goes and leaves the 99 behind and finds that lost sheep. The Messiah came for the lost sheep of Israel. The scandal of grace was present from the beginning as Jesus challenged his disciples to love one another, yes, but also to love enemies. Over and over again, Jesus told people to forgive one another. Told people that even saying an angry word against a brother is equal to murder in your heart, and therefore you must cast aside that sin and live a different way. Live a gracious and grace-filled way. He said, if you have faith the size of a mustard seed, you can move mountains. Both encouraging us to consider the size of the mustard seed, which is absolutely tiny, smaller than a grain of sand, and yet it grows so mightily. It also grows persistently. It grows so persistently that if you don't really start working hard on plucking it, and even sometimes when you do pluck it out of the ground, it grows and spreads even more. There's a great theologian and Anglican bishop, N.T. Wright. N.T. Wright describes today, Easter Sunday, the day of Christ's resurrection, was the day that the revolution truly began. And it was not a revolution like we see in the world today with political overthrows and coups and a quick turnaround of power. It was a revolution that started with a mustard seed here and a mustard seed there. It was the small, slow growth of these seeds that carried the scandal of grace to the world. At different points in Jesus' ministry, he has thousands of disciples, people following him from town to town in Galilee, eager to see the next miracle, to hear the next word. At its lowest point, many of these people turn away when Jesus starts talking about going to Jerusalem, facing the cross. On the night of his betrayal, Jesus' following goes from 11 men and a handful of women to maybe just Jesus, or maybe it's still the women, because they were faithful enough to risk asking the Roman guard to roll the tombstone away that they could anoint Jesus, his body, one last time as a sign of love and faith. Just one or two seeds were left at that point. But the scandal of grace, the seeds of God's revolutionary kingdom, continued to grow. It's worth noting that Jesus' response, especially to the disciples that fell away, could have been very different. Could have been much less of a gracious and friendly greetings and much more of a revenge story. Punishment from a righteous God for those sinners who were supposed to be his closest disciples and who all betrayed and fell away. It's what they would have deserved. It's what we in our sinful hearts deserve. But the scandal of grace continued. Jesus tells the women, "Go and tell my brothers, I cannot wait to see them in Galilee." And then Jesus says, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, use the authority that I'm giving you to make disciples of all peoples." Continue to plant those mustard seeds of the kingdom, showing grace and forgiveness and love for enemies where before there's only been the regular old standard hatreds. We hate them because they hate us. Show them grace instead. Show them Jesus. Carry the gospel. At its smallest point, the kingdom of God, the faith that Jesus came, was carried by just a handful of people. Today, it is given to you. It's entrusted to you by Jesus himself, and you are given everything you need by the Holy Spirit to carry it forward. Like Mark's gospel, the ending is unfinished. You have this moment to give thanks. You have this moment to celebrate with family and friends, but the next moment is up to you. How can you go forward and leave this place carrying the seed of the gospel with you, loving others and forgiving them in Jesus' name, taking what's normally the ways of the world, selfishness and cycles of hatred, and breaking that with the power of Jesus' name? The next chapter in the story is up to you. But today we celebrate. Would you please pray with me? Lord Jesus, thank you for trusting us with your word, for sending us out to share your name and your way, the way of the cross. God, when we don't know what to do or where to go, we ask that you would send your Holy Spirit, giving us the right words, helping us to love others in your name, helping us to carry the news of Easter forward, that we might be your resurrection people, that all the world might know the saving name of Jesus as you continue to break into this world to shatter the powers of sin and death. May we carry your joy, the joy of Easter, out into that world. Amen.